everybody, it's Donna Partow, and I am welcoming you to days 19 and 20, our last session of Make This Your Best Year Ever. You've got some notes in your workbook for day 21, just kind of a wrap up, and you can do that on your own. But today is our last webinar, our last training session, and it's all about opposition and dealing with opposition. And those of you who are with me live know that the website crashed. And so it's just quite an illustration that when you're trying to do something for God and you're making a difference, that the enemy is not going to be like, oh, how delightful. Isn't that just precious? How sweet. There's someone really out there changing lives, obeying God. Let's not bother that person at all. Let's just let them roll with it. Now, of course, he's going to come with an attack, and he knows what works. And he's going to come and he's going to bring frustration or discouragement or whatever works on you. That's what he'll bring. So he's found in the past that frustration and technology problems, that's pretty effective in typically throwing me for a loop and throwing the people around me for a loop and getting everybody overwhelmed and confused. So, you know, he does what works. So we're going to pray right now and we're going to believe that God is bigger, and no matter what opposition, this is going to be living proof for you guys. No matter what opposition comes against you, you have to do like Nehemiah did. You just keep moving forward. You keep moving forward. You can't sit down and say, the website crashed. Everybody's pulling their hair out. Nothing's working. It's going crazy. You've got to keep going. You got to find a way. And God will make a way. God will make a way even when there seems to be no way. And so you just keep moving forward. So let's pray and let's ask God for help and let's have an awesome day finishing up. So Holy Spirit, I need you so much. I just need you so desperately today. Would you just break through? Would you just break through and be bigger? You are more powerful, and nothing can hinder you. No technology, no frustration, no confusion. Nothing can hinder you from breaking through with the message that you have. And so I pray today that you would anoint my words, that you would give me power. And can I boldly ask that because of what I've been through this week, and especially the last 24 hours, would you anoint me even more powerfully than you would have otherwise? More powerfully than you would have if the enemy had not pulled this silly stunt and just knocked out all, you know, 8 of my websites. Would you exact your revenge on the evil one for trying to disrupt the great work that you are doing in the lives of your people, strategic work of moving them forward into their destiny? And I just believe with every fiber of my being that you are more than able to do that because you're bigger. And we give you the glory and we give you the attention and we fix our eyes on you and what you're doing. And we're not going to be distracted and exhausted, because that's the strategy of the enemy, is always to distract and to exhaust us. And right now, we're just focusing our eyes on you. We're not going to be distracted, exhausted. We're not going to get spun out and dragged away. We're going to stay focused on what you have right here, right now, for all of us. Amen. Amen. Oh God, we need you so much. Remember to ask, why is this just perfect? Why is this just perfect? When things don't go perfectly, why is it just perfect? So I had to work on that yesterday. Why is it just perfect? So God is challenging me to come up higher and I'm going to make some advances at WEU. We're gonna go to a higher level, even more secure technology. I'm going to get that done this year. I've been planning to do it for years, wanting to do it for years, but I know it's going to be a huge rebuilding project. I'm going to have to rebuild all of my websites and put them onto another service provider. It's going to be an enormous job, but I'm going to have to do it. And then that's why this is just perfect, because this has gave me the incentive, the motivation to say, you know what, Donna, no matter how hard it is, you're going to have to clear out the rubble. You're going to have to deal with all these old websites that have crashed, and you're going to have to rebuild with God's help. And, you know, I just pray, like Nehemiah, that supernaturally God's going to send me the people and the resources, and I'm going to get it done in record time. That's why it's just perfect. What's your new question? So what's good about this? What's good about this? Well, maybe what's good about it, some of you are going to discover Vimeo and all the great things that are over there at Vimeo. Lots of fun stuff. Dolores Wilson says, wow, Donna, I can't get enough of your teaching. Thank you. I can't get enough of your prayer. You're so amazing. You are so clear and relevant to everyday life. I have begun getting up earlier to pray and walk. Now, I used to pray in the middle of the night, and then I couldn't get up early. Now, I still pray at night if I need to pray, but my mindset and daily routine have changed as I now work outside the home. I'm refocused now. I need a bigger vision. I'll ask God about that. You have an amazing call on your life. You are so anointed and such an amazing prayer warrior. This is from Tosca. I hope I'm pronouncing your name right. This was just what I needed to get up and go. You spurred me on. 21 days. God immediately started confirming things for me. I will go back over each day to saturate myself. Good idea. In the anointed, life-changing teachings. Yeah, go back to it over and over again. What you're doing, Donna, this is perfect. I reached my weight loss goal of 5 pounds per month yesterday with little bits with consistency. I've been offered a grant to fund my Change Youth Ministry. You go, girl. I sent my logo to Vickiana to get a cover for the curriculum. I've drawn and thirst to be more near the Lord. I have purpose every day, not procrastination. I'm going to talk about procrastination today. I have been shown myself my pitfalls, and my daddy, who takes me to work every day, is showing me how to work them out. Amen. Yeah, you see, God is for us. Now I see, feel, smell, and taste the Lord in my life. I'm alive. I'm free. I'm the beloved. I walk in abundance. I no longer look to escape or exit. I will talk to Holy Spirit all day about everything. Donna, I will never forget you. Always pray for you, and you are a vessel of honor. Well, you are too, and that was so encouraging, and it means so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Step one, what is it? Gotta have a vision. How those vision boards coming along, get them done. You know, we've got a deadline. Got to get it done. You've got a couple more days, but you can do it, and God will help. You got to have a plan. Is your plan in place? Don't let day 21 roll around, and you haven't made your plan. And share your plan with us. Have you got a measuring system? Are you ready? Are you tracking your progress? It's so much fun. It's so encouraging to see yourself making progress. So do it and make it visual. Establish accountability. Have you found your accountability partner yet? Come on. Now the clock is ticking. Let's get this done. Monitor your milestones. Celebrate your achievements. I want to hear about it. And come back and let us know how that reward goes. And then impart your gifts to impact the world. Now here's the sentence. I hope you're writing it every day. Are you? I resolve to partner with God to make this my best year ever. By doing what? Where? When? How often? So that I can accomplish what? This is your sentence. You write it every day. Somebody just shared on the Facebook group. It is helping them so much to stay focused. Just that one simple sentence, keeping it ever before you, ever before you. Day 19 is all about dealing with opposition. And now you know that when you teach something, you will be tested on it. And it's just amazing. This is exactly what I've been tested with the last 24 hours, dealing with opposition. What should we do when we are pursuing our best life and things don't exactly go smoothly? In fact, we start hitting roadblocks, obstacles, and opposition. The entire website for Make This Your Best Year Ever crashes in the middle of the class. What do you do? Now we're gonna spend a lot of time in Nehemiah chapter four. We've done that. We're gonna do it, you know, really wrap it up today. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. You see, there's some people, you know, both human beings and demonic forces, really angry, not happy at all. They see you rebuilding your life, they're not liking it. And he will ridicule you. Maybe someone has seen your vision board and ridiculed it. Like, really? What are you doing? Why? You're cutting magazines? What are you doing over there? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they built? What they're building? Come on, even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones." Maybe you have a human being with that attitude. Please, you're writing a book. Come on. Your grammar, your spelling. What are you thinking? They belittle you. They belittle your talent. And if a human being, the devil is usually good at finding a spokesperson. If not, you know, it'll be a little demon in your ear. When Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, now the group is growing. The Ammonites and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed. They were very angry. See, do you notice the heat's getting turned up? They all, it's a bigger group and more anger, more intensity. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. If you handle the first attack from one person, you get past that, guess what? They'll go get more people and turn up the heat. This shouldn't surprise us. Again, why is chapter 4 included in the book of Nehemiah as an example for us? We shouldn't act like something strange. Don't be surprised by the fiery trial. Don't be surprised when your website crashes. You're writing a book. Don't be surprised when you wake up one day and the entire document has vanished. I don't know any author that hasn't happened to. I recommend Carbonite. And I'll type that in the group. It's a backup system. It's happened to me. I've heard Joyce Meyer talk about it. I've heard any author who's written, you know, multiple books. It's happened. So don't be surprised. Don't be surprised you're working on some painting, some craft project, one of your kids gets in and ruins it. It's almost part of the process. It's almost expected. I'm getting ahead. It's almost expected that these kinds of things will happen. I can't tell you how many times I've been in the middle of something, working on it for hours, and, you know, you get overconfident, you're not remembering to save every 2 seconds, and you lose hours worth of work, and you're like, I can't believe this happened. They're like, why would you not believe? You should believe it. You should absolutely believe it. I can't believe it. Believe it. Believe it. Because you will be opposed. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I hadn't put the gates in, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Okay, now it's getting personal. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages of the plain of Ono. And again, God's sense of humor. Of all the places to meet, they wanted to meet in the plain of Ono. So if somebody says, hey, let's have a meeting. Anybody who's involved in church meeting has had one. Church ministry has had one of these. Have you had one of these? I have definitely had a meeting in the village of Ono. And I tried to say Ono, but somehow I caved and went to the meeting. And to this day, I regret going to that meeting in the valley of Ono. They're going to try to distract you and exhaust you. That's what these meetings are about. How many meetings are held that do nothing but exhaust and distract you from what you're supposed to be doing? And this is bold. This is bold. And you pray about it. Ask Holy Spirit. I'm wondering if some of you need to just start saying no to some of the meetings you've been going to. It's really hard for Christians to say no. But we need to be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. And we need to understand. And what I'm going to say is very controversial, but 35 years as a Christian, I'm going to tell you. Satan not only works through lost heathens, he does a pretty good job of working through our fellow Christians. And I've been guilty of it. He's used me, I'm sure. If he can get in, just as God uses us, sometimes Satan will use us. And I know that might rock someone's world, but I think it's true. He'll get us in a moment of weakness, and we may say something to another person that really, really does some damage, really, really breaks their heart, really sets them back. It's just true. Now, these guys are clearly in the enemy camp, but I felt that that was important. And some of you maybe have a routine meeting that you go to, and it might even be a meeting at church, and you need to just not go anymore because for you, it's a valley of oh no, even though it's a church. I really feel this is for somebody. If you're going somewhere that distracts and exhausts you, that's an oh no. That's an oh no meeting. You don't need to do it anymore. We need to be willing to say, oh no. That's not what God has for me. You need wisdom and discernment. Don't take my word for it that every difficult thing in your life, like, oh, well, that's difficult. That's challenging. I just need to say no to everything that's hard. That's completely not what I'm saying. But ask Holy Spirit, is there something in my life? Is there something that I'm involved in that really is just a strategy of the enemy to distract and exhaust me? And I really just need to not be part of it anymore. I don't know what that looks like, but I think that this is for somebody. And before we go to any meeting with any group of people, we need to seek the Holy Spirit and we need to pray about it and say, Lord, is this an assignment from you? Is this something that I need to be doing with my time? Or is this the enemy trying to set me up to drag me off into the weeds? The devil loves to keep us busy, distracted. And we lose our focus on what God has really called us to do. And Nehemiah's like, no, I'm not going to stop. I'm doing what God's called me to do. No, I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to stop this task to go chit-chat with you. Because I know that you're not for me. All you're going to do is discourage me, attack me, demean me. No, I'm not going. Wow. And that's in the Bible as an example. The Lord showed him they were scheming to harm me. The Bible says we shouldn't be ignorant of the enemy's schemes. And Nehemiah wasn't. He wasn't naive. He wasn't like, oh, they invited me over. I mean, I love God. I guess I have to go whenever anybody invites me. No, you don't. Not if they're scheming to harm you. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I'm carrying on a great project and cannot go down. I covered this earlier in the class. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? 4 times they sent me the same message. And each time I gave them the same answer. The enemy is relentless. And people are relentless. Some people don't take no for an answer. And just because they don't take no for an answer doesn't mean it's God's idea. God may not be the one wearing you down. The fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message. Do you notice? It just keeps getting more intense, more pressure. In his hand was an unsealed letter. Now he's trying to intimidate him. Now he's trying to frighten him. This unsealed letter had all this information about, you know, the king's going to see what you're up to and what you're a traitor and other people. You know, that's where they go to with that. Other people see that you have bad motives. Now it's oh boy, how many, has anyone else learned? Don't type things Donna. Do you ever hit send and think, oh, why did I send that? Because then people will use it against you. Here's this letter and, you know, this is what so-and-so said about you. And we're going to show you this letter. We're going to show you the text. We're going to show you the Facebook instant message and prove what a terrible guy Nehemiah is. This stuff goes on and nothing has changed. Then it was on paper. Now it's, you know, an electronic device. And now he's trying to really frighten him into say, oh, okay, well, now that you found a text message I shouldn't have written or that someone else, in this case, someone else wrote about me and supposedly quoting what I said. Now, all of a sudden, I better just play along and be nice because now you've got me scared. No, he doesn't give in to the intimidation and the scare tactics. He stands firm. There are three types of opposition, and I want to go over that. Number one is expected opposition. Expected opposition. Now, there are a certain number of obstacles that are inevitable anytime you hop out of bed in the morning. It's called being a human being. It's not the devil. It's not other people. It's life. You know, it's raining, it's snowing, there's ice, cars get old and they don't want to start in the cold. It's not always the devil. Sometimes it's just life. And then when we set out to do anything great or to do things we've never done before or to do them better than ever, it's going to require hard work and overcoming obstacles that we're not used to pushing past. You know, if you start exercising, you should expect that you're going to have some aches and some pains. That's just life. If you're trying to change your eating habits, you should expect that you're probably going to get headaches when you stop drinking soda, you stop drinking caffeine. If you stop sugar, I mean, it's more intense. Sugar withdrawal is like more intense than cocaine withdrawal. That's a physiological reality. We have people take our 90-day renewal. We tell them, flood your body with God's food, and your body's not used to it. It upsets your stomach. You feel like you're going to vomit. That's not the devil. That's life. That's life. We should expect, Donna, that nothing is accomplished without some frustrating experiences. Computer glitches, uncooperative people, distractions, inconvenience. It's just expected. It's just life. But be sure to use your season of preparation as a time to think 10 steps ahead and think about potential problems. If you're going to write a book, think 10 steps ahead and make sure you either set up Carbonite to automatically back up your documents and make sure it's running, or, you know, at least once every few hours, have a reminder to save what you're working on. Expect that these are the types of problems that are likely to happen, and I got to think a few steps ahead. You're trying to get somewhere on time. Of course, you're going to get in the slow lane. Always. It's not the devil. It's life. So leave 10 minutes early. I say, pay attention to the yellow lights and don't wait until disaster is upon you and then blame the devil for your failure to plan. And I've done this. I'm sharing again out of my own life experiences and what I watch Christians do. You know, they get all these warning lights, danger, warning. They don't pay attention. They don't plan ahead. You know, the gas tank is, you know, just about on empty. Hello, or there's a warning light on the dash, or your kids aren't talking to you. And we don't pay any attention to the warning signs. And then when the inevitable and really, if we were thinking a few steps ahead, expected problems unfold, then it's like, oh, the devil. No. That one's not the devil. Let's be careful not to look for profound implications of the ordinary. This has really taken me down, and I've seen, especially with women who love God and are like all about God and church. There are enough real spiritual battles to wage, enough genuine opposition to overcome, and difficult obstacles to surmount. There are enough of those, so let's not make ourselves bonkers reading so much into every turn of events that we're immobilized and emotionally drained all the time. I'm sharing out of my own life experience. I've made this mistake. Everything that happened was, it's the devil. No, sometimes it's me just not walking in wisdom and planning ahead and thinking ahead. Computers are just machines. They break. It just is. Very often, the difficulties that we encounter on the road to our best life, our destiny, our vision, whatever, they're simply evidence that we need to work on self-mastery and managing our lives more effectively. I'm going to say that again because I'm telling you, Christians miss this. Most Christians miss this. Out in the world, heathens know they've got to take responsibility. They've got to practice self-mastery. They've got to manage their time and manage their business and manage their money. They've got to take responsibility and ownership and manage their lives well. Christians just blame everything on the devil. So very often, the difficulties that we encounter on the road to our best life, it's simply evidence that we need to work on self-mastery and managing our lives more effectively. I know in my own life, a lot of what I've laid at the devil's door, a lot of what I've considered, oh, the devil's opposing me, or God's trying to tell me I'm going in the wrong direction, it was really just the fruit of me not being a wise steward of my time and resources. I don't know how I can be any more honest than I'm being right now. I was not a wise steward of my time and resources. It had nothing to do with the devil and nothing to do with God. It was about me not having my act together. Many problems are the result of us spreading ourselves too thin. We have no margin in our lives. And now we're really going to get to it. Or spending too much time indulging our comfort, cope, and escape mechanisms. I'm just going to be brutally honest. Okay? Brutally. I don't have time to go into it, but there's a passage in the end of Nehemiah where we've been talking about Tobiah. He's one of the sworn enemies of God's people. Well, in the end of Nehemiah, Eliashib, the priest, actually gives Tobiah one room in the temple. He gives Tobiah a room in the temple, invites him into the temple and gives him a room. But now it's just one room. And you're like, oh, well, you know, just one. I mean, it's a huge temple. He just gave the enemy one room. I mean, what's one room? And Nehemiah is away back in Susa. He returns to Jerusalem and finds out that they gave one of the enemies of God a room in the temple. He flips out. He like throws everything out of the room. He's pulling people's hair. He goes crazy. And part of me was like, Nehemiah, chill out, dude. What are you freaking out? Is this one room? I mean, they didn't give him the whole run at the temple. And I remember when God convicted me of this, that I had done the same thing in my own life, that I had turned over an area of my life completely to the enemy. And then I told myself, you know, it's just one area. You know, I love God. I'm in ministry. I'm up early. I'm in my prayer chair. I had this beautiful prayer room. And my kids knew it was my favorite thing. They would come running down the stairs in the morning. And back in the day, we had a huge house. But they knew where to find me. I was in my prayer. Mommy was in her prayer room. And their little feet, they'd come down the steps and their feet would make a direct line to the prayer room because they knew that's where mommy would be. And I love that. But that was the right room to be in. But I had another room I had another room. It was a room in my mind. And I'm gonna tell you the story. When I was a little girl, and I've told you, we went through a lot of trauma as a family, just a lot of trauma. And we were kind of labeled the bad news family. I had brothers and sisters in and out of prison and well known as drug dealers in the community. And so it began to unfold that we were kind of the bad news family, the drug addict family, criminal family, whatever. And had a lot of trauma. And so the kids at school would mock me. And I just definitely was not the popular kid in class, let's put it that way. One day, I was probably in about sixth grade, maybe seventh grade. And I was sitting at a basketball game at school. And the most handsome boy on the team, blonde hair, green eyes, you know, best player, running up and down the basketball court. Everybody cheering for him. And in that moment, I imagined that I was the prettiest, most popular girl in the school. And Larry was his name. Larry was in love with me. And I went off to that fantasy land, and I was so happy. And for the next, I would say, at least 30 years, every time my real life disappointed me, I would run away to that one room in my mind where I was the most beautiful, popular girl. And I developed this whole, I called them my videos. And they weren't X-rated. That's why I excused myself. I mean, I'm not watching pornography. I'm not reading romance novels. I'm not watching soap operas like those other terrible Christian women. No, I'm just imagining that I'm pretty and popular and people are admiring me. And maybe it's even like a book signing, like, but everybody comes and, you know, or I'm giving a speech and everybody's cheering and yeah, I'm the new celebrity or, you know, some handsome man on a white horse is paying attention to me. It was just these fantasies. I thought, oh, it's just this little thing over here. But then I began to realize that it was overtaking my life because my life was so painful. I began spending more and more time in that one room mentally. That was how I comfort, coped, and escaped. And my excuse was my real life is so agonizing. My reality is so painful. And the one comfort I have is my little dream world. Why would a loving God want to take that from me? I remember being in a prayer room with two other women, and they were confronting me about this area of my life and saying, you have an addiction, Donna, to mental fantasies, and you have got to give it up. And I remember clutching my invisible videos, rocking back and forth, clutching them and saying, where will I go? Where will I go? I was holding them back like, God, I'm not going to give this to you. Where will I go to be beautiful? Where will I go to feel loved? Where will I go to find comfort? I couldn't imagine giving it up. And I'm telling you, giving up that one room, that one mental room in my life was harder than giving up my drugs and alcohol. I was instantly delivered from cocaine and methamphetamines and alcohol and all the, and actual, you know, sexual promiscuity. But my fantasy life, I had to work a 12-step program. And I did get free. Praise God. I did get free. Once in a while, a little comeback of, you know, trying to imagine that I'm, you know, on the New York Times bestseller list or something. But I'm telling you, it grew to the point that and this is what I realized. They said, well, what is it costing you? What is this addiction? Let's call it what it is. Let's stop calling things problems and struggles and stress and, you know, areas. And let's call it what it is. It's sin. It's an addiction. It's wrong. Let's flip out and take it seriously like Nehemiah did. And they said, but Donna, what is it costing you? And that's when I realized I spent so much time in my comfort, cope, and escape that then I had to squeeze my real world responsibilities into the few remaining hours left over. And I'm telling you this because this is some of you. You spend so much time in your comfort, cope, and escape activities, whether it's Facebook, words with friends, television, internet surfing, videos, dream world, eating, whatever it is, talking on the phone, you spend so much time trying to comfort, cope, and escape that then your real responsibilities, like putting gas in the car and getting places on time and writing the book and all these things that you're actually supposed to be doing, have to get squeezed into the few remaining hours that you have that are actually productive, that you're not busy trying to engage in all these defeating comfort, cope, and escape behaviors that you've developed. And that it's not the devil and it's not God. It's you not showing up for your life and managing your life well. And slamming the door on these addictive behaviors. You're zoned out on junk food. Again, you're zoned out on junk food. What does junk food do? The comfort foods literally, physiologically numbs your brain. Sugar is like cocaine to your brain. You're drugging yourself. You're drugged out on sugar. You're drugged out on caffeine. You're drugged out on carbohydrates. You don't even know who you really are. You don't even know what it would be to show up for a month and really function as a productive, healthy, in spirit, soul, and body human being. How do I know? Been there, done that. I mean, some of us, if we would just get healthy in spirit, soul, and body and show up for a month, show up for our lives, we would be astonished at what we could get done. Mastery, self-mastery, taking dominion over ourselves, taking dominion over our schedule, taking dominion over what goes in our mouth and what comes out our mouth, taking dominion over every room in our temple. Taking dominion and authority and clearing out the temple of our spirit, soul, and body so that we can be wholly dedicated to God and really show up for our lives. I'm telling you, I easily, if I put it all together, I will guarantee you I lost a decade of my life and probably more living in my fantasy world. Mom. Yeah, I was homeschooling all right. I was there, but I wasn't there. I was there, but I wasn't there. Mm-hmm. So anybody? Oh, you're there all right. But are you there? Are you zoned out on junk food? If you're zoned out on junk food, you're not there. You're medicating yourself with food? You're not there. Not the real you. Not the person God made you to be. So I'm just telling you as honestly as I know how to be. How the devil, you know, how I've fallen into that. I gave him one room in my life. I made that decision and then I ran there. I gave the enemy a room in my life. I did that. I chose that. And I kept that room operational. I chose that. Yes, he set out the bait, but I took it and I ran with it. And then the devil didn't need to show up. I did it all myself. I did it all for him. Woke up, looked around, thought this can't be my life. No, these can't be the choices I've made. This hurts too much. I'll just do my fantasy. Anyway, I've belabored this point. I'm going to move on. But this is for somebody, maybe a lot of somebodies. Oh, I definitely got to get moving. Wow, Donna, that's not where I thought I would camp. We must manage our lives so well. We must manage our lives well so we're not in a constant state of chaos. Because chaos makes it very difficult to hear when God is speaking or to discern when there really is a spiritual attack coming against us. Why are we late for work? Why are we late for church? Why are we running out the door? Because we're zoning out, watching TV and doing all these other things we're not supposed to be doing. And then we think the devil's trying to make us late. No, we made ourselves late because we're not managing our lives well. Does this make sense? Then there's human opposition. That should be number two, I think. Says number one, but I think that's number two. Yeah. Number one was expected opposition. It's called life and getting in our own way. And then number two, human opposition. Name any person in the Bible who did anything significant, and you will quickly be able to identify a person or group of people who adamantly opposed him or her every time. The assembly, 2 million million people, the assembly, 2 million people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. You think you've got opposition? 2 million people. 2 Timothy says, everyone who wants to live a godly life will suffer persecution. How about Jesus? Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And that's the very passage, Hebrews 12, that says that consider him who for the joy set before him endured all this stuff. He kept the vision in front of him. That's what kept him going. That's why he could endure all that opposition, because he had the joy set before him. What was the joy? The joy was the vision. The joy was the mission. The joy was the plan. He knew that on the other side of the crucifixion and all the persecution and all the opposition, on the other side was the resurrection. On the other side was eternity at the right hand of the Father. How do we endure all this opposition from people? We have the vision ever before us. Paul said, a great door for effective work has opened for me. Yay! And there are many who oppose me. Anytime a great door for effective work is open to you, I promise there will be people who oppose you. Write it down. Again, that should be under expected. It's a given. It is a given. And a lot of times, even for Paul, go look at Paul. They were people in the church. People in the church opposing him. Nehemiah faces relentless opposition. And I'll tell you this much. If the devil's not opposing you, there's only one reason. You're not doing anything worth opposing. Because if you're doing anything worth opposing, I promise you, the devil is going to send people and even a little band of demons to oppose you. The devil is never too busy to rock the cradle of a sleeping saint. So if you're just comfy, cozy, not bothering him, he'll just let you be. He's not going to bother you. Think about that one. Opposition is actually good news. A little opposition is good news. Even a lot of opposition. It means you're doing something worthwhile. And the devil's pitching a fit over it. The more effective you are, the more intense the opposition. I mean, there are people who have entire websites devoted to tearing them down and tearing down their ministry. And as I said, the enemy almost always manages to find a human or two or 2 million to work through. Again, those were the people of God. The 2 million people opposing Moses, those were God's people. How did Nehemiah deal with opposition? He relied on God, but he also armed the people. The people who were with him, the people who were partnering with him, he made sure that they were armed and dangerous. They worked with one hand and held a weapon in the other. He was not naive. He's like, look, guys, you want to partner with me? You want to be part of what God's doing? We got to be armed and dangerous. I have a team of volunteers. I need to do a better job of making sure when you agree to sign up to help with one of these classes, I need to do a better job of making sure, you better be armed. You better expect there's going to be opposition. You better expect that you're going to be tested on everything that we're teaching. Get ready for it. It's coming. With weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, you better be ready to war and to contend. We don't want to be naive, but we want to be balanced. Nehemiah 4:9. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet the threat. And we need to pray, but we also need to be alert and do practically in the natural all that we can do. Pray knowing everything depends on God, but work believing everything depends on you. I think that's kind of a fun little balance. Now, of course, the original text didn't have subject headings, right? We understand that. But still, I think it's helpful. Later, they went back and added subject headings to chapters in the Bible. And in the story about Nehemiah fulfilling his destiny and living his best life, 3 of the chapter headings are about opposition. Look at this. Opposition to the rebuilding, further opposition to the rebuilding, and opposition to the completed wall. I mean, the story of Nehemiah is, yes, it's about the favor of God. Yes, it's about God doing amazing things. Begins with favor, ends with victory, but all along the way, opposition, further opposition, and more opposition. Why does God include Nehemiah in the Bible? For our instruction and encouragement, so we understand. Opposition doesn't necessarily mean we're doing something wrong. Again, be well balanced. If you're not managing your life well, it's not opposition from the devil. It's you not managing your life well. But there will be opposition from people, and we're going to see in a minute, from the devil. And, well, we're getting there. Nehemiah faced opposition before he began, in the middle of rebuilding, and even after the work was finished. It started early and it never ended. And we should not be surprised. We should be prepared. What did Nehemiah do in the face of all this opposition? Surprise, surprise, he kept right on working. If my website's crashed yesterday, you guess what I'm doing today? I'm still working. I'm finding a way. I'm moving forward. He organized the team, he prayed, and he worked. He used all of his gifts and all of his talents. He worked around the clock and he got it done in an incredible 52 days. We need to have that same mindset. Yep, there's opposition. We'll do all we can, but we're going to keep working. We're going to keep moving forward. He didn't sit around pondering. Now, come on, I'm preaching to somebody now. Has God changed his mind? Let me just stop what I'm doing and sit here and think, maybe God changed his mind. Maybe I'm doing something wrong. I only know because I've done the same thing. Well, I don't know. Maybe I'm doing something wrong. Let me just stop what I'm doing and sit and eat some potato chips and watch some television and ponder. No, he just kept right on working. That's why it's so important to be clear up front. This is what God is calling me to do. I'm clear about it. And once I know that, I'm going to lock onto the mission. He didn't wallow in self-doubt. He kept praying, kept working, trusting God to direct his path. Here's our promise. Let's claim this from Exodus. See, I'm sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. Come on, let's make that an affirmation. God will oppose those who oppose me. God is sending an angel ahead of me. He's going to guard me along the way. It doesn't mean that people aren't going to oppose me and people aren't going to attack me. Of course they are, but I'm following God. And he's leading me and he's guiding me and he's going to deal with those who oppose me. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to do everything that I can do, but then I'm going to trust God to handle the things that I just can't do. We move on to day 20, spiritual opposition and supernatural provision. Key points. Spiritual opposition. We're moving on to spiritual opposition here. It comes in two forms. Now, sometimes it comes from God himself. See, there are two spiritual forces at work in the world, right? There's God and the angels, and then there's Satan and the demons. And sometimes when we're facing spiritual opposition, spiritual forces, sometimes it's the devil and his merry band of demons, and we're going to talk about that. But before we get there, sometimes it's God, and that is clear in the Bible. And sometimes he sends angels like, you know what? Oppose that one. That's my child, but oppose him. Yeah. Now, God actively opposed Pharaoh. We're like, okay, well, he's a heathen. God actively opposed Pharaoh because of his pride and because he demanded the worship due only to God. But God also actively opposed Balaam, who was a prophet, because he blatantly disobeyed and was driven, again, by what? Pride and greed. He wanted to demonstrate, yeah, I am an accurate prophet. Hear me prophesy. I think this is really going to help somebody. And it's really helping me. If you're facing opposition, take a moment to recall where your journey began. Where did Balaam's journey begin? Mm-hmm. When you set out with a vision to create your best life, was it based on a clear word from God? Or did it begin when you looked at someone else's life and wanted what they had? Where is the vision springing from? Is it based on dreams that have been locked in your heart since you were a little girl or a little boy? And things that God has spoken and confirmed over the years? Or did you look around and see somebody and you were jealous and you wanted what they had? And you thought, well, why am I not doing what they're doing? I'll show the world what I can do. I can do it better than they can. Yeah. Wow. Mm-hmm. Anybody in trouble? The Bible tells us God opposes the proud. This was written to Christians, guys. We need to remember all the New Testament books, they were all written to Christians. James and Peter. Peter especially knew. God opposes the proud. Jesus at the time opposed Peter. He's like, you know what, Peter? You're losing it. You're not following me. You've given, Satan is speaking through you because of his pride. Pride is the thing. If there's pride, it's not going to go well. Again, I'll recommend, I'll probably last time I'm at the book, The Special Blessings Prayer in the class, specialblessingsprayer.com. It'll blow your mind. Especially the class, more so than, I mean, the book is great. The book's included with the class, but the class really, really piece by piece peels back the onion, and it just all, you will be astonished because I didn't see it. It all goes back to pride. And if there's pride operating in your life because God loves you and knows how destructive that sin is, he will oppose you until you are beautifully humbled before him. And once you're humbled before him, then he will pour out your favor. But if you're operating from a place of pride, whether that's showing, and pride shows up in a lot of different ways. And one of the biggest ways it shows up is in insecurity. That's one of the biggest. But God himself, this is tough. I know today is a tough love one. But there have been times in my life, in my ministry, I look back, God himself was opposing me because my motives were wrong. And it was insecurity, also known as pride. Insecurity just sounds so much more like a syndrome than pride. Pride just sounds ugly. Insecurity sounds like, you know, I have a problem with insecurity. No, I have a sin of thinking that I'm the issue when it's about God. If pride is behind what you're doing, you are in a heap of trouble. I know. God himself will bring opposition. So it's super important to just get your heart right with God. This is a heart issue. And that special blessings prayer will really help you do that, that class. God himself will bring opposition. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder. And that word literally means demonic chaos. It literally means demonic chaos. It's an open invitation to the enemy, and he will take that invitation all day long. Beware insecurity. Very deadly. Very deadly. God will oppose it. God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And I'll say this one too. Be careful who you're yoked to in business and in life. Be careful who you are yoked to in business and in life. Because if those things, if those two are there, envy and selfish ambition, you're going to find demonic chaos. Wherever you have envy, pride, selfish ambition, you're going to have demonic chaos. Because not only is it an open door to the enemy, God himself will oppose you. And you'll be like, this is crazy. I don't know what's going on over here. This makes no sense. Yeah, you're up against it all. You're contending with yourself. You're contending with the devil and God himself. as with Balaam, has a donkey in the middle of the road saying, no, you're not going any further because you've done enough damage already in my name. Say it again. God himself will send an angel like Balaam's donkey to stand in the road and say, you are not going any further because you've already done enough damage in my name. No more. Been there, done that. Mm-hmm. Wow, this is intense. I know this is heavy. I don't know of anyone else who would have told you that. I'm not sure I've heard anyone else ever teach that. But it's out of the crucible. It's out of the crucible. Sometimes spiritual opposition does come from the enemy. And we know this one. And this one we're comfortable with. We're not as comfortable with the expected opposition, or we ourselves are creating the problem by not managing our lives well. We kind of know human opposition. That idea that God is opposing us, that's kind of scary. This one we know. This one I think we get, so we don't need to spend as much time on it. But I do want to highlight a few things. Very possible the devil is opposing you. But I'll tell you, he can only enter through the doors and windows that we leave open. Again, he can only enter through the doors and windows we leave open. And now you're going to be like, when I give this list, you'll be like, okay, everybody knows this stuff, Donna. I know it. Everybody knows it. What I'm about to say is nothing new. But it's true. It doesn't have to be new. It just has to be true. And it's not enough to say, yeah, I know all that. Like, are you doing it? That's the key, is walking it out. The biggest one is unforgiveness. Again, the special blessings prayer. What is it? I may as well just tell you up front. It's a snooker. You know, oh, special blessings for me. How to have the love, favor, and power of God on my life. Yay, I'm in, yay. And then you get the book and you find out it's about blessing your enemies. It's about the command of God that says, bless those who've hurt you. Bless those who've used you. Bless and do not curse. Pray blessings on them. Ouch. 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 Beyond forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't even enough. You have to bless them. Whoa. Really? Yeah. Powerful. From the heart. But I can't teach that book. That's why I wrote it and teach it in another class. Unforgiveness. If you have unforgiveness towards anyone, which we all do, there's an opening right there in your life. You don't have to look for any other explanation. You don't need any other explanation. If there is any unforgiveness in your life anywhere, that is an open door to the enemy. Period. 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 And I don't know why, and we're all the same. I have no idea why we don't take that more seriously. It's one of those things where, like, yeah, I know, I got to forgive. Okay, and I'm going to forgive. But, you know, I mean, they never asked for my forgiveness. They don't really deserve my forgiveness. I've cut them out of my life anyway. I don't even think about them. Move on. Tell me something else. Tell me something I don't know. This is huge. You don't need to look any further or find any explanation. If you're blocked and you're not moving forward and you have any unforgiveness towards anybody, which I guarantee you do, then you need to deal with that first. That's the first line of attack. The special blessings prayer. Need that class. The next one is vows and judgment. This one's huge. This one is huge. A vow and a judgment is, I would never be like my mom, or I would never be like that person. I would never do what they did. How could they do that? Open door to the enemy. That's what happened to me. I judged my brothers and sisters. I said, I would never be a drug addict. I would never commit a crime. I would never bring reproach and rebuke upon my family. How could they do that? Guess what? Well, there's the devil. He's like, really? Oh, you're better than them. Oh, well, let's just find out about that. You would pass this test, no problem, Donna? No problem? Oh, okay. Well, let's just go ahead and see how that goes. It's an open door. It's an open invitation. Because God says you are not the judge. It's not your place to judge. When you judge, you put yourself in the place of God. God steps aside and says, oh, okay, you're God now. You're better than them. Okay, great. Well, here comes the devil. It's an open door. Again, special blessings prayer is the answer. Disobedience. We looked at this other day. They disobeyed, got what God told them to do, and they end up scattered. If you feel scattered and all over the map, confusion, chaos, devils coming after you. Disobedience. Are you obeying what God has told you to do? any area of disobedience is an open invitation. It's an open door to the enemy. And he's just looking for a little crack. He's just looking for any little way, any little area of your life where you are defying something God has told you to do. You know what you're supposed to do. God has told you. It's clear. He's confirmed it 50 times. That is an open door, and he will take advantage of it. He doesn't play fair. He will take advantage. Procrastination is a huge open door. Huge open door. Do I need to say it again? Procrastination is a huge open door to the enemy. It is rebellion. What is procrastination? It's delayed obedience. What's another word for delayed obedience? Disobedience. See, procrastination sounds like a syndrome or a problem or, you know, something I'm struggling with. Disobedience sounds like sin. See, words have power. And it's amazing how we get fooled and tricked with word. Oh, well, you know, I have a problem with procrastination. No, you're disobeying because God told you to do something. And when God says do something, he means do it. He means like do it. Like, get moving. So if you're, quote, procrastinating, you're in disobedience. People are like, I remember when I liked you, Donna. I remember, like, back on day one when we were talking about vision and dreaming. I really liked you, Donna. But now you're telling me that procrastination isn't like a struggle and a syndrome and it's sin? It's rebellion? I thought insecurity was like kind of cute. I thought insecurity meant like I was humble. No, no. Insecurity is the sin of pride, just in another outfit, because it's about you. It's you thinking about you. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. You're not supposed to be thinking about yourself one way or another, right? You're supposed to be serving and obeying and focused on the kingdom and loving God and serving others. The only way to be insecure is to sit and think about yourself. It's sin. It's pride. Oh, but what will they think of me? The problem in that sentence is me, because it's still about you. I only know this stuff, guys, because I've lived it. I only know all of this because I've made every mistake I'm talking about. And the devil has eaten me for lunch. Here's another one. Control is as the sin of witchcraft, the Bible says. I should have given you a chapter and verse. Control is as the sin of witchcraft. I'm going to say something controversial. People kind of know it. Like, if you see a husband who's being, what's the word? They're like, man, his wife is a witch. What do they mean by that? They mean she's trying to control him. Come on now. It is witchcraft. Self-control is a fruit of the spirit. Trying to control other people is a demonic counterfeit. If you're trying to control, and I was the worst on all this stuff. I couldn't control myself. I was out of control. Why was I out of control? Because I was spending about 20 hours a day in my little fantasy world, neglecting my basic responsibilities. So then what I would try to do is control other people. Well, if only my husband would get with a program, if only my kids would get with a program, if I could just get them, if I could just get my pastor and my worship leader, and if I could just get all these other people to do exactly what I want them to do, then I'm sure that I would be the person that God wants me to do. That's witchcraft. It's witchcraft. It's an open door to the enemy. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And where does that fruit grow? You're never going to guess. Time in His Word, time in His presence. Time in His Word, time in His presence. Time in His Word and time in His presence. Abiding in the vine. That's how the fruit grows. But we neglect that. We don't do that. We feel like our world is out of control. We got to find someone to blame. So we try to control other people. Well, you know, if my husband would just not bring home junk food, then I wouldn't eat it. So let's try to get him to stop bringing that food around so I don't have to control myself. It's witchcraft. My popularity is plummeting. I am telling you stuff that God has shown me that the church rarely, if ever, talks about. Has anyone ever told you this? If you're trying, rather than exercising the fruit of the Holy Spirit, self-control, and you're telling yourself, if I could just get other people, if I could just control them, it's witchcraft. It is a wide open door to the enemy. And he will take it all day long. And he will come in and he will wreak havoc on your life and your relationships. Because he doesn't play fair. He's just looking for any little crack he can get. And these are the big ones. Did we get them? Unforgiveness, vows and judgment, disobedience, procrastination, trying to control other people, trying to set your life up so that you don't need to grow in the fruit of self-control. Wow. Mm-hmm. This is for the wives. Learn this one the hard way. Any income you earn in defiance of your husband is ill-gotten gain, and the devil has a legal right to take it from you. Any income you earn with any of these things operating in your life, any income you earn driven by envy and selfish envy, pride, striving, and you still have all these open doors in your life, devil's going to take it. If you're single, God is your husband. So honor reasonable boundaries in your work and your ministry, and then trust God to supernaturally multiply your efforts. I'm now, at this point, I'm just going to preach to myself for a few minutes and then we'll wrap up. Donna, honor reasonable boundaries in your work and ministry and trust God to supernaturally multiply your efforts. Multiplication comes through what? Not more effort, but through favor and provision. So you can either make yourself crazy, trying to provide for yourself. What's that do? Open the door wide to spiritual opposition. Or you can cooperate with God and enjoy supernatural provision. Nehemiah enjoyed supernatural provision, and so can you. Yes, he worked hard, but he prayed and he worked and he prayed and he worked and he prayed and he worked, and the favor of God was with him. And he worked with the right motive. What was it? Where did it begin? Where did it begin? It began with him on his knees, his heart broken by the things that broke the heart of God. He didn't focus at all on himself. Not what he could do, not what he couldn't do. He walked in humble obedience. All he said was, "Here I am, Lord, send me. I hear you, God. This breaks your heart. I'm willing. I'm willing. I'm not going to focus on myself at all, either how great I am or how horrible I am. I'm just here. I'm just available. It's not about me. It's about you, God." And God did the rest. Everything that he needed, God provided. "All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." That's what God is looking for. He's just looking for someone who will get his heart, catch the vision, and in a spirit of prayer and true humility and a desire just to serve and to bless other people, walk forward with him. I cannot tell you how important motives are. Motives don't just matter. Motives are the heart of the matter. I'll say that one again. Motives don't just matter. Motives are the heart of the matter. And everything that I just talked about in the area of spiritual opposition, it all comes back to the heart. That's why we so desperately need heart surgery. That's why we so desperately need God to take out our heart that's been so beat up and bruised and broken and confused. We need God to remove our heart and supernaturally transplant. We need a supernatural heart transplant. We need God to give us his heart, because motives are the very heart of the matter. Because when our motives are right before God, when we're not only doing what God has created and called us to do, but we're doing it from a pure heart, that's when it all comes together. We really need every piece of this puzzle. I know this was a strong heart, a strong word, and now I'm tempted to be nervous and say, feel like, oh, it was too strong, Donna, but I'm telling you, out of a lifetime of ministry, because I was so in love with God. God delivered me from such a pit. He delivered me from such darkness. And I was sincere. From the day he saved me, all I have ever wanted to do was serve God. There was not one other thing I've ever wanted to do. In 35 years, all I've ever wanted to do is serve God. But I've struggled with motives. And it's all the things I just shared with you that tripped me up. The insecurity, the striving, wanting to show that I'm worth something, making it about me. Those are the things that have tripped me up. And because I'm convinced we're all the same, six continents of ministry, I'm convinced we're all fundamentally the same. I feel like I owe it to you to be honest and to tell you, I think the things that tripped me up along the way, in one way or another, are probably going to be the same things that will trip you up along the way to living your best life. Because this is not just about making this your best year ever. I hope you see by now that this is so much bigger than that. This is about his kingdom. His kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you know how it's done in heaven? It's done out of pure worship and humble, obedient service to the King, in just awe and wonder of his beauty and his majesty, bowing before him and saying, what else can I say but yes, Lord? What else can I say to such a glorious God but yes, Lord? Here I am. Send me. If we do it from any other place, if we do it from an earthly place with earthly motives mixed in, that's just not going to be the same. And yeah, God will use us. And yes, God loves us. And yes, he takes his sons and daughters to work. But if we want it to be joyous and effective and glorious and like heaven on earth, the more we can press into the heart of God, the more beautiful and joyous this journey is going to be. I think what we need more than anything is a heart transplant. We need God's heart. That's it. That's our greatest need. When we work, we work. And if you're anything like me, I'm a workaholic, so I work myself to exhaustion. Mm-hmm. Some of you worry. When we pray, God works. When we pray and work in a way that honors God, from a pure heart and right motives, from a place of true humility, not false humility, astonishing things happen that confound our enemies. And we end up with a story worth telling. And that's the goal. That God would do something in our lives that's so amazing, so incredible, that it will be a story for his glory. Because Nehemiah, the opposition is part of the story, but it's definitely not the part of the story that we remember. I mean, yeah, it's part of it, but what makes it so glorious is that they rebuilt the wall in 52 days. 52 days. He accomplished more in about 2 months than had been done in that city over hundreds of years. And God wants to do something in your life. He wants to do something in our day that's absolutely supernatural and astonishing. God wants to do in your life, in this nation, in the world. He wants to do more in 2 months than maybe we've seen happen in the kingdom of God on earth in hundreds of years. Could God send a mighty revival and do a great work in this land and rebuild the walls of our homes, our churches, our cities, our states, our nations? Yeah, he can. And he's just looking for someone who will say, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." I almost feel like I need to end there, but I have this in the notes. Spiritual opposition can show up in bizarre circumstances. I'm not going to dive into it, but if you read Acts 27, 28, all kinds of crazy stuff happened. Satan can work not just through people, but through strange circumstances. Paul's series of bizarre circumstances included church leaders begging him not to do what God had just told him to do, being arrested, no wind at all, boat at a standstill, fierce winds in a massive storm, a shipwreck, marooned on an island, bit by a deadly viper, all of which led people around him to conclude that surely God was working against him. But in the midst of it all, God's supernatural favor and provision were evident, and Paul kept right on moving forward with his best life and with the call of God. What did he do? He just shook off the snake. And that's what we need to do too. When we get bit by the snake, we need to just shake the snake. Just shake it off. So, you know, the devil got me on that one, but I'm going to go back and I'm just going to, you know, isn't it interesting that it was fire? Fire purifies. And the snake came out when the fire was burning. You know, God wants to light a fire in our lives and begin to purify our lives. And yeah, some snakes might pop out, might suddenly realize, wow, you know, I really was giving the devil a foothold over there and he even bit me on the way out. But you know what? He was on the way out. The fire stirred them up and drove them out. So don't be like, oh man, I can't believe it, Donna. This message bit me. I'm telling you, I just, shake the snake. Don't stand there looking at it like, oh wow, this is poison. I can't believe I'm gonna eat. Shake it off. Shake the snake. God miraculously healed him. And then they thought, then of course, you know, the way people are, there's this, God's against him. Oh, wait a minute, he is God. They honored us, he says, the people on that island, they honored us in many ways. And listen to this, when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with what? The supplies we needed. Provision. After the attack, after the snake bit him, after people questioned him, God gave him the good provision. Why? Because he kept going. He just shook off the snake. And God provided supernaturally. Even when the enemy is fiercely opposing you, even when he hops out and bites you, you keep pressing on. God will, on the other side of it, I'm telling you, on the other side, God will grant you both favor and supernatural provision. It's what we see from the beginning of the Bible to the end. From the beginning of the Bible to the end, we see God supernaturally providing whatever is needed for those who are willing to lock on to the heart of God, the mission of God, and walk in humble obedience. And it applies for you today. God's provision, his favor, it's there for you as you move forward with a vision. Just check your motives at the door and make sure your heart is pure before God. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we just love you so much. We love you so much. And we just say, purify our hearts. Purify our hearts. Purify our hearts. Cleanse us, O God. Purify our hearts, God. Lord, we've spent these, I guess, 20 days together. We had 21 days all together. And it's been an amazing journey. And you've shown us so much and given us so many practical tools and spiritual tools. But I think we're ending where it really begins. We're ending where it really begins. With heart surgery. God, would you right now, supernaturally, just begin to do an amazing work in our lives? That our heart would be more and more transformed. That we would have your heart. That our heart would beat in time with yours. That you would give us your heart, even for our enemies. Give us your heart for the world. And even give us your heart for those who've opposed us in the past. And your heart for the people who will oppose us in the future. That we would have clarity. That we would have boldness. That we would have a holy determination to carry out your call upon our lives. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we ask you for strength to persevere and to press on, even in the face of opposition, knowing that on the other side of it, and even in the midst of it, there is your favor and your provision to finish what you've started. And I guess that's just the final thing. Lord, I thank you that you are faithful, and you give us the promise that the work that you began in us, you'll be faithful to complete it. I thank you that the work that you've begun in the lives of each of these students, that you yourself will be faithful to complete it. Amen. Amen. Wow. I'm going to end the recording there and get your reaction. I know this was a strong one. Wow. You can type into the question box how the Lord ministered to you in the ways that this, I know, it had to have challenged you. And if anyone has the courage to raise their hand, I would love to hear from you. This is our last day together. I would love to hear from you. Where did God speak? Where did God challenge you?